We do come before you to worship you in spirit and in truth. And we do, as your people this morning, want to bring glory to your name. For you alone are worthy. You alone are the Most High. You alone are God, the Creator, the Savior, the lover of our souls, the one who sanctifies, the one who sent his Son to die on the cross in our stead and has been gloriously resurrected from the dead. Father, we gather this morning to honor Jesus because he is resurrected from the dead, because he is indeed the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We invite you to be part of our service this morning, Father. We already sense that the Spirit of God is here, walking among us, speaking to our hearts, challenging us afresh and anew to live as followers, completely sold out to Jesus. We know, Father, that in our humanity, it's kind of almost an impossible task. But by the power of your Spirit in our hearts, we can do anything that you ask us to. And you have asked us, Father, one thing, a couple of things, actually, to live in obedience, to love our neighbors as ourselves, to walk among men and women in our time as representatives of Christ, the living God. And so, Father, I pray that you would help each one of us to do that. And this day, Father, we want to celebrate special people in our lives, women. We thank you for the women in our lives on this Mother's Day, Father. We thank you for those who are moms. We thank you for those who are grandmothers. We thank you for those who are aunts. We thank you for those who may become mothers. And we're thankful, Father, for the women who are surrogate mothers to many of us. Father, we know that human beings need nurturing, and we know that the women in our lives bring that part of God's Spirit to our lives as they nurture us, they nurture children, they nurture others who need a touch from you. Oh God, this morning, we know that the Scripture teaches that a woman who is a godly woman is worth more than money and gold and all the riches in the world. And so, Father, we just thank you for our women this morning. We bless them, Father, in your presence. We pray, God, that you would lift them up, that you would strengthen them, Father, to continuously live for you day by day and live as the examples of what God can do in a person's life. And so this morning we do thank you for each of them as they are here this morning worshiping in person, and for those who are worshiping online as well, Father. We want to pray especially this morning for our dear brother, Pastor Kevin, who Sister Cheryl had an unexpected loss of her son yesterday. Father, our hearts are broken over this tragic loss. And we pray for Kevin as he ministers to his family. We pray that you would anoint him, that you would give him the wisdom and the words to say, that you would be with his sister Cheryl, Father, as she tries to understand this loss, and that you would use this opportunity, Father, to help them to increase their faith in you, Father, that they would look to you not only for salvation, but for comfort as well. We do continue to pray, Father, for our nation in these days. We thank you, Father, for still having the right to worship you with freedom, Father. We thank you, Father, that while others may say different, we still believe that we are a nation under God Almighty. And this nation wouldn't exist except for your design upon it. And so, Father, we just pray for our leaders this morning, for our president, for our Congress, and for all of our local leaders, God, that they might lead in righteousness, that they would truly seek you out and really in obedience, Father, to the word of God, make decisions that are beneficial for all. And so we just give them to you this morning. And then I give you my brother, Pastor Gene. Father, in just a moment, he'll come before us and break open the bread of life, Father, the word of God. And we pray, Father, that you would anoint his lips. We pray, Father, that you would hide him behind the cross. We pray, Father, that we would hear your voice this morning. And I pray that we would take what we hear today and in obedience be doers of the word. And so, Father, I just thank you this morning for this time of worship, for the privilege it is to gather as the people of God. We just continue to pray for all who are sick and laid aside. We pray, Father, for those who have been touched negatively by COVID-19, that they may continue to recover. We pray for those, Father, who are running around with a spirit of fear and timidity, Father. We pray that you would give them the spirit of the boldness of the living God. And so, Father, today we just place the balance of this service in your hands, knowing full well that you're already in control and here ministering among us. And so this morning we give you thanks and praise. And we pray, Father, the prayer that our Savior taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And God's people said, amen and amen.
Today's scripture reading is from Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. That's page 1162 in your pew Bibles. That's Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. If you have any encouragement from being united in Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then take my joy complete and make and being by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look out not only for your own interests, but also in the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but to be made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and he became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Amen. Thank you, Stu, and Mike, and Jim. And I want to add to what Pastor Mike said, and wish all of you here today Happy Mother's Day. To those of you watching online, I greet you with Happy Mother's Day this morning. And I understand that relationships can be complicated, but I would challenge you today to do this. If you have a mother who's still with you, call her and tell her you love her. Now, my mother is gone, my dad is gone, but I still have a mother-in-law seated right there. Well, Elsie, you awake? Okay. Wow. Couldn't tell. Sometimes I notice she sleeps when I preach. But Elsie, I want to tell you that I love you. You are a great mother-in-law. I hate to add in-law. It sounds like it's less. But you are a great mother to your kids. And I really appreciate you. And so all of you, it's Mother's Day. Make sure your mom feels special today. All right. Now, I've something I never, ever, ever do, ever. It's been 4 years, and I haven't done this once in 4 years. I almost feel dirty doing this morning. But I am going to make an announcement. I banned announcements from worship services 4 years ago, and I told staff, I told April and Yvette, we are not doing any. We're not going to announce anything in church. We're there to worship God. And I still believe we're here to worship God this morning. But I want to mention something to you that I just want to make sure that we've been clear on, and I hope that you understand. Next Sunday is Testimony Sunday. Over the last several years, several of you have come to me and said something like this: Pastor Gene, I really miss testimonies in church. You know, we used to do them here every Sunday night. Of course, we haven't had Sunday night service for a long time. But I really miss testimonies in church. They were so inspiring and encouraging. I really wish we would do that. So hearing it enough, I finally decided a couple of months ago, okay, every third Sunday of the month is going to be Testimony Sunday. We started advertising this 6 weeks ago. So you've all got an email on it. It's been in the bulletin. It's been on the overheads. And what it has said is that if you want to give a testimony, you need to let us know. It's not going to be open mic. Let us know you want to give a testimony, and we're asking you to keep it 5 minutes or less, and we'll put you in the service. Now, nobody, zero people, have said that they want to give a testimony, by the way, which is okay. I'm okay with that, but I don't want people not to give testimonies because they don't know that they can, okay? So I'm letting you know you can. Next Sunday is our first Testimony Sunday. In the third Sunday of every month, we're going to do this. We will preach accordingly. For example, if we have four people get up and speak for 5 minutes each, and that's 20 minutes, well, whoever's preaching that day will modify his sermon to make sure he's not preaching another 45 minutes and you're here for 2 hours and CRC is waiting for us out in the narthex. So we'll modify that. So next Sunday, if you want to give a testimony, and we'd like the testimonies to be relevant in a sense that we don't want a testimony from 5 years ago. Okay, we'd like a testimony. I'm going to give you guys a wide berth from the pandemic forward. So from a year ago, March, that's when the pandemic kind of shut us down. And so from that time forward, if you have a testimony to praise God, we'd love to hear it. Because I agree with everyone who's told me that they can be really inspired by testimony. So can I. So I understand you who have said that to me. I get it, to hear someone else's story and how God has touched them. That can add to our own faith. So, the advertisement is over. What you have to do is contact the church, email us, call us, text us, and just say, I want to give a testimony. We don't need to know what it's about. Okay, we just want to make sure you're in the schedule. All right? So next Sunday, Testimony Sunday for the first time, we're going to do this for 3 months to see if you guys like this. And if no one gives a testimony in 3 months, we'll probably take it off the calendar. And it just gets confusing when we have to have this on the calendar all the time, and the preacher doesn't know what's going on. So we'll do it for 3 months, and we'll see if we get a few testimonies. And if you like the concept of doing it the third Sunday of every month. All right. All of my non-sermon stuff is now behind me. Mm-hmm. So now I can get into what I love to do, which is I get a chance to preach. I love to preach. And you know, reading Philippians chapter 2, I hope all of you, I hope you online, and those of you who are here, read Philippians chapter 2. It is a beautiful, beautiful chapter. In fact, when I read it, it was 2 weeks ago, maybe it was 3 weeks ago, whenever I started to prepare this sermon, when I read it, I had a dilemma because I instantly came up with about 4 or 5 sermons, thoughts, different angles I could take on this chapter. And I had to come figure it out and say, okay, I have to do what every pastor has to do on Sunday morning. When you're preaching on a text, you got to figure out how you're going to approach it. Mm. What angle are you going to take? What are you going to try to teach? Because I can tell you, in Philippians chapter 2, I could probably preach on it for 5 weeks in a row and give you 5 different approaches to what Paul is saying here. And all of them be relevant to what he's saying. So I had to choose one. So I've chosen one. And that's where I'm going to be at today, the one I've chosen. And I'm going to begin by giving you an illustration that I cannot relate to at all. It's very rare do I give an illustration that I say, I think you all believe this, and yet I have no experience, no belief in it. I don't care about it. But I really think you do. Because it's going to be an illustration about shopping. And I don't go shopping. I can go 20 years and not go into a grocery store, a mall, a store. And I don't mean that figuratively. I mean that literally. For 20 years, I went to the store one day a year. The day before Christmas, my daughter and me would go out. I had to buy Linda presents. I don't go to stores. I don't even know what stores to go to. So I would tell my daughter, make sure you know what she wants, and we will go. But when I go to the store, I don't shop. I call it hunting. I just go in. Okay, what does she want? Okay, there it is. I hunt. I hunt and leave as fast as I can. So what I'm about to tell you about shopping, I don't really experience, but I believe you do, okay? And maybe I'm wrong, but I really think you do. And that is this. My comment is this, that when you go into the store, you people who go into stores, when you go in, you will often look for a brand name product that you know you can trust. For example, I don't go shopping, but if you go into the grocery store, and I don't do this, but if you go to buy milk, there's probably, I don't know how many, 10, 12, 15 different brands and kinds of milk, okay? And you probably go in and just grab the one that you, maybe it's Hood. I only use that because it's one I know, okay? You grab, Hood, I'm grabbing Hood. You don't even look at the others. You grab the brand that you know and that you trust. I am sure a lot of you do that when you go shopping, whether it's for groceries or to buy an automobile. You always buy the same manufacturer. You always buy a Ford. You always buy a Chevy, whatever it is, because you've learned to trust that brand. You can recognize that brand. How do you recognize the brand? You recognize it by its trademark or logo. I think, you know, the companies spend tens of millions, in some cases hundreds of millions of dollars on a trademark or a logo that will be recognized and associated with their product. That's so when you walk in the store and you see that Nike swoosh and you're going to go buy sneakers, you're not even going to look at anything else. You just can go and grab a pair of Nikes because that's what you trust. They want you to associate their brand name, their logo, with quality, reliability, dependability, and a good price. Right? I believe that to be true for you people who are shoppers, okay? And again, I could be way off base, so if I am way off base, just forget that part of my sermon, okay? And pretend I never said it, but I think it's true because it leads into my approach or my angle to this morning's sermon. And as I was thinking about this, I was reminded of a story I read about 10 years ago. It was in the middle of an article. I read this following illustration. I don't know what the article was about. I have no idea how this illustration related to that article. It was 10 years ago, but I remembered the illustration. By the way, the same way you will remember a sermon illustration much better than the sermon. That's just who we are as humans, most of the time. And it talks about, in this illustration, a soldier who had guard duty, and he had to stay up all night and guard this particular area. Now, I don't know if any of you have had a job where you had to stay up awake all night, okay? I can only recall one in my life when I was camp counselor. I was youth pastor here, and 30 years ago, on my very first teen camp, when I went up there, they gave me a job of being night security, which meant I had to stay up from 11 at night until 7 in the morning. And my job was to walk around the campground, make sure that particularly the boys, went out in the cabins causing problems, doing pranks, and the boys and the girls were not getting together, et cetera, et cetera. Okay, I remember that job. And by the way, they never gave me the job again. They didn't really know me when I was my first year as youth pastor. They didn't really know who I was, but they found out that year I actually coordinated some of the pranks with the boys at 2 in the morning. And I got them out of their cabins, and we did some pranks. And then the boys got caught, and they ratted me out and said, well, he helped us. And they looked at me, and I remember Jerry Whetstone just shaking his head, and Artie Oaks just shaking. Did you do that? I go, well, yeah, I'm supposed to have fun. And I got fired as camp security, which didn't bother me. But my point, if you have to stay up at night, you know what that's like, and you can have some sympathy with the soldier. Well, what had happened the next morning after he'd done guard duty, he walked in to report to his commanding officer. And his commanding officer looked at him and said this, soldier, did you enjoy sleeping on guard duty? And the soldier looked at him kind of perplexed and says, well, what do you mean, sir? And all he said was this, go look in the mirror. So the soldier stood before a mirror, and what did he see? He saw on his forehead the imprint of the Mercedes-Benz logo from his truck steering wheel. Okay? Right in the middle of his forehead was this trademark Mercedes-Benz logo on his forehead. Now, how did that get there? Well, the commanding officer knew immediately. He slept on the steering wheel all night and it got imprinted in his forehead. So that trademark said something about that soldier. Where am I going with this? Well, this is where I'm going. Philippians chapter 2, Paul tells us that there should be a trademark on every single child of God. All of us should have a trademark. Remember who Paul's writing to? I told you this last week. This church that he is in love with. He loves the church of Philippi. He's trying to tell them, don't worry about me. You know, he may be dead the next day. Don't worry about me. I'm fine. If I die, I'm fine. If I live, I'm fine. I am doing great, church. You don't have to worry about me. But what I want you to do, church, I want you to live the way you should live as a follower of Jesus Christ. So Paul goes on to tell them they should all have this trademark. And what is the trademark that we should have? Well, it's simple. We should have the mark of Jesus Christ. And the question is, what does that mark look like? Because I want to challenge you that other people should be able to see that trademark. Other people should be able to look at us like that logo on that soldier's forehead and see that we have the trademark of Jesus Christ. Let me show you what it is. Let me read for you Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. And this is what it says. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Our attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. That is our trademark. That is what Paul is telling his friends at the church at Philippi. And that trademark should reveal something about you, and it should reveal something about Jesus. All right? What should it reveal? Well, let's look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And they read as follows. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with his spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete. Remember who he's talking to. Friends, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and in purpose. Paul was asking his home church in Philippi this question. And the question he's asking the church at Philippi is the same question that I'm asking the church at Living Hope. What is the mark of Christ's ownership on you? What is it? What difference has Jesus' trademark made in your life? Living Hope, have you received any encouragement because of Christ's presence in your life? Living Hope, have you ever been comforted by the love of Jesus Christ? Living Hope, have you sensed the presence in the fellowship of God's Holy Spirit? Have you understood his tenderness and compassion? If so, Living Hope, then you need to reflect those benefits in your life by doing the same for others. It's that simple. Unfortunately, I have been a Christian long enough to be in the presence of other professed to be mature Christians while they were having a rant. I just had one not too long ago. And in their rant, it's usually because somebody has hurt them or said something about them, or someone else has got something they think they deserved, etc., etc. I don't know how many of these rants I've had in my presence. I would say it's 10. Anyways, maybe I'm being generous, maybe I'm being, you know, careful, maybe it's more than that. Nothing irks me more than a Christian rant. What I mean by that is a Christian who's going on uncontrollably ranting and anger and in hate over somebody or something else. I can tell you that when that's happened, I want to scream at them, say, time out, get them to shut up, and say, is that reflective of the attitude of Jesus Christ? Now, let me say this. I've never done it, okay? I've never done that. I've thought about doing that. And one of the reasons I haven't done it is because in the middle of the rant, if I say that to them, you know what they're going to tell me? I don't care about God. I don't care what God has to do with this. He's got nothing to do with this. Mm-hmm. Okay, I've been there, seen it. And these are people who call themselves mature, sold-out followers of Jesus Christ. You need to understand what Paul is doing here. He loves his home church. Paul understands his home church is by no means perfect. He loves the people there. They're his friends. But he understands his friends are by no means complete, sold-out followers of Jesus Christ. Paul is. Paul is. And he wants all his friends to be as well. But he understands that they're not there yet. I want to read for you a letter written by Ben Franklin. It's an actual letter that he wrote. And the reason I'm going to read this letter is Ben Franklin tells us in his letter the exact same thing that Paul and Jesus are telling us here in Philippians 2. He wrote this letter to a man by the name of Benjamin Webb. Historically, the people who printed this letter said we have no idea who Benjamin Webb was. All right, but this is what he writes. Dear sir, your situation grieves me, and I send you herewith a banknote for $10. I do not pretend to give such a sum. I only lend it to you. When you shall return to your country, you cannot fail of getting into some business that will in time enable you to pay all your debts. In that case, when you meet another honest man in similar distress, you must pay me by lending the sum to him and joining him to discharge the debt by a like operation, when he shall be able and shall meet with such another opportunity. I hope it may go through many hands before it meets with a knave that will stop its progress. This is a trick of mine for doing a great deal of good with very little money. I am not rich enough to afford much in good works, so I am obliged to be cunning and make the most of a little. With best wishes for your future prosperity, I am, dearest Sarah, your most obedient servant, Ben Franklin. You see what Ben Franklin was saying there? I can't imagine you missed it. He's telling the man, what I've done for you, you now must go do for somebody else. That was his instructions. They're pretty simple. They're pretty clear. And that's exactly what Jesus is telling us. What I've done for you, my children, now you go do something similar to somebody else. In other words, we need to find a way to show off this Christ trademark in our lives. We need a way to reveal it to others, what he has done for us. So Paul says this. If you believe you received any benefit from belonging to Christ, then each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. So, we talked about the trademark. What is the attitude of Jesus? Because we're telling to have the same attitude as Jesus. Well, what is it? Well, let me describe it for you in a sentence. The most simple way I can describe this and be scripturally correct is this, is that the attitude of Christ is the willingness to do what you do not have to do because you want to be obedient to God. So let me say that again, and we're going to see how this plays out in this text. Okay, the attitude of Jesus is the willingness to do what you do not have to do because you want to be obedient to God. All right, that's what's being said in verses 5 through 8. Let me read it again for you. It says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Let me remind you that you probably don't need this reminder, that Jesus is God. Okay? Sometimes we get in the human mode and we consider Jesus being a man, which is, by the way, not wrong either. Okay? Mm-hmm. But he's God. God himself. And he humbled himself, becoming a servant. And so much so, being a servant, he humbled himself to death. Death on the cross. And why did he do that? Why? He tells us right here. This was why my definition is what it is. Because he was being obedient to the Father. Jesus' attitude is doing something you don't have to do because you want to be obedient to the Father or to God. That's what Jesus is doing. Jesus, we know he didn't want to go to the cross. The scripture tells us that. I'm not making that up. Jesus basically says to the Father, do I really have to do this at one point? And the Father says, yes. End of discussion. Immediate obedience. No questions asked. You think Jesus wanted to go to the cross? That he was looking forward to going to the cross? No way. Remember, Jesus was a man also. He knew the pain that he was going to be facing going to the cross. Jesus did what he did because it pleased his Father and because it had to be done. All right, so how does this apply to us? I want to take something from, you don't know the man, Michael Blankenship, you don't know him, but he wrote a sermon called The Problem of Basin Theology. And I want to take something that he wrote in the sermon and apply it here. I think it will help us. He said, it's all a matter of your theology, specifically basin theology. What did he mean by that? Well, there are two basins referred to in the New Testament. You know what they both are. The first one is in Matthew 27, when Jesus stood before Pilate. You know, Jesus had been brought before Pilate, the governor of Judea, and Pilate had it completely in his power to convict or release Jesus. So what did Pilate do? He spent a couple of hours questioning and interrogating Jesus. And after he was done with his questioning, he decided that Jesus had done nothing worthy of death. That was what Pilate decided. However, the crowd demanded Jesus' blood, if you remember. They even threatened Pilate that they were going to report him to Rome for not dealing with this Jewish king that was threatening Caesar's power. So what did Pilate do? Well, he took a basin of water and he washed his hands of the whole thing, remember? Now, he knew what he should have done. Pilate clearly knew by scripture what he should have done, but he took the easy way out. He passed on his responsibility to others. That's the first basin. Now, the second basin is found in John 13. Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples, and he's eating what we call the Last Supper. Right? And after the meal's done, Jesus leaves the room. He comes back into the room with a towel around his waist and a basin of water in his hands. And he bends down and starts to wash the disciples' feet one by one. Now this morning, I was going to have a basin of water and a towel here. And I was going to ask all of you, hey, anyone want to come up and get their feet washed and have a chair here? I didn't do it, okay? I didn't do it. I wasn't sure if anyone would come up. There was one person I had in mind that I thought may come up, Peter. I thought he may come up. But I thought the vast, vast, vast majority of you would not come up. And I thought, why won't you come up? Eh, it's a little embarrassing. I mean, let's face it. You know, it's a little strange. But well, I thought you, just knowing your personality, I thought, Peter Ozak will come up and sit down, okay? Yeah. Well, and one of the reasons, by the way, people would have difficulty doing it, it's the same reason, in Jesus' day, by the way, it was customary to have your feet washed. So that would not have been odd in Jesus' day. If you would, if a friend invited you over and you went to that friend's house, there were no hut top. Everything was dusty. And so when you went in, the servant would instantly wash your feet. Right. That was their job. So it was not customary in Jesus' day. But let me tell you what never happened in Jesus' day. A rabbi never washed anyone's feet. Remember who Jesus was. Now, they may not have understood Jesus as God, but Jesus was a teacher. He was their master. He was a rabbi. No rabbi ever did this, ever. And one of the reasons it would be intimidating in a Catholic church, if the priest was going to do it, the same thing would happen there. You know, to have your priest wash your feet would be, that would be difficult to do because of the dynamic of the relationship and the respect for the person washing the feet. All right? So that happens here. However, if you remember, Peter says what to Jesus? I'm paraphrasing. You ain't gonna do that to me. You ain't touching my feet, Jesus. Stay away from me. Now, Peter is a fascinating study in Scripture. He certainly is one of the greatest leaders of the early church. No questions about that. But Peter had this problem, this disease, that my father would call diarrhea of the mouth. And, you know, which means Peter just said whatever came to mind. He didn't think about it. He didn't think what the implications were. He just said it. That's who Peter was. Well, here he is telling God, in essence, God, you ain't doing that because you're wrong. I mean, think how stupid that is. And Jesus didn't let him get away with it, did he? What's Jesus say to him? He says, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Jesus was not messing around here. Okay, so Peter basically shut up and let me wash your feet. And as Jesus did this, you know what he said next? He said, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. This is what he's telling his 12 disciples. Friends, people say, theologians say that Jesus' basin was in complete contrast to Pilate's basin, and that Pilate used his basin to shirk his responsibilities, basically to get rid of them, where Jesus used his basin to take on responsibilities. Completely different. He used his basin to make God's intention clear. If we're going to be associated with Jesus, you and I cannot shun our responsibilities. Actually, we should be looking for opportunities to be more responsible. If we're going to carry that Christ trademark, we should be looking for opportunities to serve. I'll tell you a story. I don't know if it's true. Maybe. It's about a young man who was at Bible school in the Philippines. And when he went to the school, this young man was from America. He had one big problem at the school. He said that the bathrooms, or the men's rooms, were complete filth. He said he couldn't even bring himself to want to use the men's room. He said for some reason the janitors cleaned the school, but he said no one ever cleaned the bathroom. And they were completely disgusting and filthy. So he said, I'm going to take care of this. So he went to the principal and told the principal about the conditions of the men's bathrooms. And the student said, I was very pleased when I saw just the next day the problem was being taken care of. But he said, I couldn't believe when I actually took a second look what was going on. He said, I saw the principal of the school on his hands and knees cleaning the toilets. The student got an unbelievably powerful lesson. This is what the student said later. Quote, I thought he would call a janitor, but he cleaned the toilets himself. It was a major lesson to me on being a servant, and of course it raised a question in my own mind why I didn't just take care of the problem myself. End quote. I know the student got it because of that last statement. That's the first thing he's going to think. Oh my word, I could have cleaned the toilets. I could have. But he realized he really didn't know what a servant was. He hadn't figured it out yet. But when he saw this example of the principal cleaning the toilets, it was like, I won't ever do this again. That will be me next time. That's what we are supposed to be as our trademark. The principal got it. He was showing his trademark for Christ. Now, that, by the way, he didn't know anyone was going to walk in and see him. That wasn't his point, to be seen or to be watched. His point was to serve, to be a servant. Jesus says, I give you an example that you should do as I have done for you. So I thought about and prepped for the sermon, well, why don't we do that? Why don't more, I know some of you do, okay? Some of you listening online do, so don't get mad at me. But why don't we as a general statement, well, why don't all of us, is a better way to say it, do that? Because, after all, Jesus told us to. So why aren't 100% of us serving like Jesus told us to serve? So I wanted to come up with some possibilities and share them with you. I came up with three general possibilities as to why some Christians don't serve the way Jesus asked them to serve. All right, just to be helpful, I don't know if you fit in any of these categories. The first one is this. Many Christians get the false impression that somebody else will take care of it. Let me say this. First off, if you see something that needs doing, do not believe that everyone else sees the same thing. Let me tell you a fact. Is Doug here? Doug, that crawls right back there. Let me tell you an absolute fact between Doug and I. Fact. I could come into this building, walk in and go and sit down on my desk and start working on my desk, and there could be trash on the floor, a broken banister, and the light could be out. I'd sit down and I wouldn't notice any of it. I would just walk in and do my job. Doug, on the other hand, will walk into my office 5 minutes later and say, Gene, what happened? What's all the trash doing on the floor? Why is the banister broken? And this light went out? Because he would see it. Mm-hmm. I would not see it. So don't think because you see something that everyone sees it. That is just not true. And don't be judgmental because the other person didn't take care of it, because they may never even have seen it to take care of it. So if you get this impression that someone else will take care of it, I can tell you, your impression could be completely wrong. I want to read a poem for you. You've all heard this poem, most of you have, or you've heard one very similar to this, but it's cute and it fits here. Let me read the poem. It says this. There was a clever young guy named somebody else. There's nothing this guy can't do. He was busy from morning till way late at night, just substituting for you. You were asked to do this, or you were asked to do that, and what is your reply? Get someone else to do it. He'll do it much better than I. So much to do in this weary old world, so much and work is so few, and somebody else, all weary and worn, is still substituting for you. You've all heard, if you haven't heard that one, you've heard one similar to this. And that's true. In the church, friends, that's bad thinking, that someone else will take care of it. Because the truth is, maybe someone else doesn't even see the problem. Mm. No one's going to take care of a problem they don't see. All right? So this is something to be aware of. If you see something, if something is so glaring to you, it could be totally blind to leadership or somebody else. All right? All right. Next, second reason why. Many Christians get the false impression that their contribution is so small, it won't make any difference to God. In other words, what can I do? Let me read you something that Henry Wadsworth Longfellow once wrote. He said this, quote, "No man is so poor as to have nothing worth giving. As well might the mountain streamlets say they have nothing to give the sea because they are not rivers. Give what you have to someone and may be better than you dare think." End of quote. Good quote from Longfellow. Good quote. But Longfellow, in that quote, I can tell you, was thinking as a mortal. And you're probably thinking, well, yeah, so he is a mortal. Okay? Well, I want to tell you that you may be looking at your abilities as a mortal as well. But let me tell you something. You're not a mortal. If you are a child of the King, we have the Spirit of God indwelling us. Mm-hmm. And because of that Spirit's presence, even a little can become a whole lot when it's given to God. Even a little. God has the power to take our little streams of effort and make them a mighty river of power. You see, God isn't so much concerned with the power of our efforts as he is with whether or not our efforts are made because of our love for him and because of our obedience to do his will. Okay, let me repeat what I said earlier. The attitude of Christ is being willing to do something you do not have to do because you want to be obedient to God. That's what God wants to see. God doesn't care how much you bring to the table. Come on. Come on. If we believe God is who we believe he is, Do you really think God is concerned with how much power and resources you bring to the table if he's doing this in concert with God? I mean, friends, that's stinking thinking. Like it's all up to you. It's all up to how smart you are, how creative you are. No, it's not. What God wants is obedience. He wants willingness. And God will take that and use it. Maybe in a blessing tenfold what you ever thought was possible. Because all you were thinking about was your own resources. You know, God's desire is to watch us to try to make a difference for him. Because our good works are on behalf, any good works we do on behalf of him, it brings God pleasure. And it also brings him glory. Let me read you what Jesus said. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Okay, so Christians sometimes don't serve like Jesus wants us to because they falsely believe someone else will do it, or they falsely believe they don't have much to offer. And there's another reason, or there's probably many, but the third reason that I'm going to explore is they think there's nothing I can do. They don't know what to do. They said, what am I supposed to do? Well, I helped you with that a little bit today. Inside your worship folder that you received when you came into the church, you'll notice there's something on there called volunteer opportunities. So I gave that to you this morning if you wanted to have some places to volunteer. By the way, the places I chose were places I'm familiar with. This is not an exhaustive list at all. But if you think, well, where can I help? Well, let me tell you some reasons, some places. And the first one on there is being a nursery worker or a Kingdom Kids worker right here. Starting August 1st, we are going to have nurseries going to be open. Kingdom Kids is going to be open. And we're going to need workers. We're going to need 10 or 12 people to volunteer once a month or once every 6 weeks if we have enough volunteers. So we're going to ask you to volunteer once a month or once every 6 weeks to work in the nursery. How hard is that? What gifts do you need to do that? You have to not hate children, I guess, okay? If you don't hate them, you're okay. If you just are neutral on them, I'm fine, okay? You just can't hate them. And I don't think any of you hate children. So we are going to need workers. We're going to need volunteers. When we had the nursery running and Kingdom Kids running before, April was in charge of doing the recruiting, and it was always a problem. I can tell you, sitting across the hall from April, I can't tell you how many times I would hear, ah, what's the matter, April? So-and-so can't come to the nursery this week. I said, ah. Now, because our policy says we can't have the nursery handled by one adult. Our church policy and the child safe policy that we have adopted years ago says we need at least two adults in the nursery at all times. Two. So if someone cancels, she can't say, well, we're only going to have three kids. An adult can handle three kids. Well, of course they can. But not according to our policy, they can't. We need two adults. And we need two adults in Kingdom Kids. So we need four adults volunteering every week. Mm-hmm. So think about four. Now, if you go in there once a month, that's 16 people that we need volunteering in Kingdom Kids and in the nursery. 16. That's to have you work once a month. I'd like it to be once every 6 weeks. But, you know, we need, obviously, a lot of volunteers to do that. So I want you to think about that as moving forward. That's a great opportunity come August 1st. It's not here now because obviously the nursery and Kingdom Kids aren't operating right now. But they will be, you know, come August 1st. So that's one way you can help out. The key thing to remember is God eagerly desires for us to do good works. God wants us to be servants. Jesus was a servant. Incomprehensible to me to think of God becoming a servant. And for any of us to say, I can't do that, that's incomprehensible to me as well. Because where I think, who came down to earth to do that, God himself, we should be embarrassed that we're not serving. We're not being a servant. Because look what Jesus gave up to be a servant. The mark of his ownership of us is the proclamation of the good things that we do because of what he has done for us. Again, the trademark should tell people something about us and should tell something about him, him being Jesus. Remember, even the smallest effort on our part can accomplish a great difference in the world if God gets in behind it and works it with us. We serve a big God, a big God. I want to tell you a story, a true story from World War II. And this goes into the category of we can't do much, but we'll try to do something. True story. There was an Allied bombing mission, and it just returned over from being over Germany. And the pilot and the men in the plane told a miraculous story that was hard for the people on the ground to believe. They said they had been hit by 3 German anti-aircraft shells, but they entered the plane, but none of them exploded. None of them. And so what they did is specialists went into the plane, took these unexploded shells out of the plane, and carefully dissected them to see what in the world happened. And they went back and told the crew of the plane where it happened. They said all of those shells, none of them had firing pins. That's kind of weird, isn't it? But they said there was something in place of where the firing pin was supposed to be. They said in place of the firing pin, there was a note found written in Czech, apparently written by one of the slave workers, must have been working in a German munitions factory. This is what all the notes said, quote, "This is all we can do for now. Wish we could do more." That little thing saved the lives of we don't know how many Americans. This plane was hit by 3. None of them exploded. There was no problem getting hit by 3 of them. Having 3 little holes in the plane wasn't going to stop it from doing anything. Because some guy in a German munitions factory, maybe there was a lot of them doing that in the factory, we don't know. This is the only report that they have that is legit, that they found in place of the firing pin, these notes written in Czechoslovakian by someone saying it's all we can do. That was a pretty big deal. Particularly if you were on that airplane. That wasn't a pretty big deal. That was life and death. And of course, the people putting those little notes in there thought, it's nothing. What is this going to do? You know, a few rounds of munitions with the tens of thousands that we're creating here every day. What's it going to do? Well, we know that crew was saved because of it. Friends, God calls us to be servants. Our attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself out to be nothing and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. How much more can Jesus give us for an example of how we are to live our lives? With the same attitude as Jesus. The next time you want to go off on someone, I want you to think about that, what my attitude is supposed to be. By the way, Jesus got angry. It's okay to get angry. It's okay. Remember he went and turned over those tables of the money changers and just went and turned them all over and said, get out of here. You're making my father's house into a den of thieves. Jesus got angry, righteous anger. And by the way, he never got angry because of what was done to him. If you want to know if your anger is righteous, I have one question. Why are you angry? And it's because of something that's been done to you. I'm going to tell you, you're right. Your anger is not righteous. Period. End of discussion. Jesus was angry because of what was done to somebody else. In this case, the Father. Jesus wasn't very happy when they wanted to stone a prostitute, was he? He wasn't happy with all those people. Basically drove them all away. Again, it was done to somebody else. Righteous anger is almost always associated with something you're angry about that has been done to something who maybe someone who can't defend themselves, someone who's less fortunate, someone that doesn't have the capacity to fight for themselves, and you see that happening, that can be righteous anger. When you don't get the promotion at work, someone cuts you off driving down the street, someone says something to you you don't like, and you get angry at that, don't tell me it's righteous anger, because it's not, okay? It's not. So having the same attitude as Christ doesn't mean you can never get angry. No, you can get angry, but get angry at the right things, at the right time. It's righteous anger. But it generally means that your attitude is one of love, forgiveness, grace, servanthood. That should be how we're defined. Do the people at work think of you like that? Do they know the people at work that, yeah, he's a servant, she's a servant. Yeah, she's always in a good mood. She always has a good word to say about people. She never talks behind people's backs. You know, he's always helping other people out. That's the reputation. That's the trademark of a Christian. And that is what Paul is championing his church at Philippi to be. He wants them to be champions for Christ. And that means carrying Christ's attitude wherever they go, whatever they do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, for your word. I thank you, God, for the examples you've given us throughout history of what it means to be Christian, and we can share in the struggles that Christians have. We can share in their victories, God, and we can glean from the wisdom of those that have gone before us, like the Apostle Paul. And I pray, God, the next time we are feeling that our feathers have been ruffled and we want to get really defensive and we want to start going on one of our Christian rants, that you'll remind us and you'll ask us, is that the attitude of Christ Jesus? And I pray, God, that we would all be immediately obedient to respond in a manner that would honor you, that would please you, God, and that we would do things that we don't have to do because we want to please you. Help us, God, to live our life by that motto. So thank you, God, for this time together. Again, I pray for the mothers that are here, the mothers that are watching online. I pray, God, that every mom that's represented in the sound of my voice would have a beautiful day today, Lord, that they would feel appreciated and feel loved by their children, by their grandchildren, by their foster children, whatever it may be, God. And I pray that they would just feel blessed. So thank you again, God. We give you today. We give you what we've heard today, God. I ask that you apply it to our hearts, yes, that we may not sin against you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you for that good word on our attitudes and our obedience, Pastor Gene. We heard today's scripture in 2 Philippians from verse 1 to 11. Further along in Philippians chapter 2, verses 16 to 18, we hear Paul say, "Hold firmly to the word of life, that on the day of Christ's return, I will be proud that I did not run the race in vain, and that my work was not useless. But I will rejoice even if I lose my life, pouring it out like a liquid offering to God, just like your faithful service is an offering to God. And I want all of you to share that joy. Yes, you should rejoice, and I will share your joy." Let us pray. Lord, we are humbled as we are reminded how you humble yourself to come to us in Christ as a servant and sacrificial lamb. We pray that you will help us to joyfully make our entire lives an offering to you. Accept our financial gifts here this morning as part of our life offering to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Please come down the center aisle to place your offering in the plates.